107. The cross. Well, we certainly give everybody a warm welcome, and we can say that truthfully because it is a nice day, this Lord's Day, to our meeting tonight. We thank you for coming. Isaiah chapter 53. And before we read, just so you can see it, when we reach this word in the passage, the thought that has been on my mind recently is the word lamb. And we're going to notice from the three readings that we take, actually in itself, evidence of God's word being divinely inspired, we're going to read about the lamb. So in Isaiah 53, you're going to notice that we're going to read about the lamb, but his name isn't given. It's just referred to as a lamb. So I want you to read with me at Isaiah 53 in verse 6. This is what it says of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now it says in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a, and here's our word, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now we're going to, as far as the Bible goes, chronologically concerned or time concerned, we're going to move ahead 700 years and we're going to read John as he points out who this person is. So I'd ask you to turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 35. This is John the Baptist speaking, and this is what he says. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. So you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is being identified by John the Baptist. He says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1, and we're going to read about what Peter says about this lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So you'll notice Peter says something unique about this lamb. He says that we've been redeemed by him, and it's a lamb that is without blemish, and he is without spot. Now, this is what has impressed me recently from the Bible. Of course, is the interesting thing. You can trace through God's word the references to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that we read about in John, John the Baptist identified this Lamb as the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I'd like to present to you the Lamb of God and who that actually is when the Bible, when we read about that in the Bible, when Isaiah writes about him and says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaiah at that time probably wouldn't have fully understood who he is writing about, but we in this great age of grace understand that Isaiah, actually, when he was penning those words by the Spirit of God, was speaking about a man that would come 700 years later, and his name would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I just have three simple little titles for my message. These are my 3 points when I get through them, and I hope you understand what I had in my mind. The first one I'd like to think about is the predicament of mankind. I want to talk briefly tonight about the situation universally that we are all found in. It doesn't matter if you're from Sussex, or from Germany, or from France, or Italy, or any other country. I can tell you tonight from what the Bible says that universally mankind is found in a predicament. We're going to think about that for a minute. Then we're going to think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all the things that I say tonight, I have no better person to speak of than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one that has stepped into our history. He's come into our world and he's dealt with this predicament that we find ourselves in. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to look at what his coming has done and how the Lord Jesus, through his work has actually provided a purchase for fallen sinners. There's an offer that goes out from him tonight, from the very throne of God, from the one who sits on that throne as the Lamb of God, offering to a world of ruined sinners purchase for what you have done by his precious blood. So the predicament that mankind is found in. Now, I don't know. I mean, if you do or don't, it doesn't really matter. But I do have some friends that invest in stock and so on. And if you, Bob Witters here in Sussex, this happens to be one of the guys that is an investment broker and so on. But some of these names might and might not mean anything to you. But when I say them, I'm just wondering, most of you would know Bernie Madoff when I mention that name. Of course, Bernie Madoff was a man that was most famous for orchestrating the greatest Ponzi scheme that this world has ever seen. And he took $50 billion of people's money, and he basically spent the majority of it on himself, and they had never been able to recover it. And he sits in a jail tonight because of what he did, because of his sin. Briox, you can think of Briox. Michael de Guzman was his name. He was a man, walked into a forest in Indonesia, came out and said he found gold. He took the investment of $6 billion from different people claiming that he had found gold, and it all turned out to be a fraud and it wasn't real. But then, of course, you can think of some of the stocks, that companies that have risen to great heights. I have one on my hip, BlackBerry, you can think of tonight, whose stock in August of 2000, that stock price, if you wanted to buy a share in their company, had almost reached, it was about $149. And then right about now it's trading at $7.74. So went from way up here, $150 approximately, down to $7.74. Of course, Nortel is another one. In 2000 of August, it reached $124.50 on the stock market. And when it hit 19 cents, they delisted it. All these great investments that you can see, great heights that were reached, and then there's a tremendous crash or a fall, and they become worthless and nothing. And anybody that has any common sense, and that includes all of us in the meeting this evening, would say, it's not worth investing in because it's fraudulent, or it's not worth the price that it is being asked. Well, I titled this The Predicament of Mankind for this reason, is because all of us in the meeting tonight have experienced a fall from a great height, from innocence. I could take you back in the scriptures and show you what God intended man to be. A creature that was created after his own image and made in his likeness and so on, designed to live in communion with God. And from that position, that elevated position where mankind actually communed with his creator, we fell, and we have fallen and fallen and fallen such a long ways that it can't even be measured. And you may ask yourself, and I would like you to think about this question tonight, why is it that there's death in the world? Let's just think of a few basic questions that even children, I'm sure, think of from time to time. Why is it that there is death? Now, I know at your age, young, I don't know how long it lasts, but you always picture as it being way off in the future. You don't even like to think about it. And that's good. You should enjoy your youth. But why is it that there is death in the world? Why is it that there's universal struggle for mankind to do what is right? Why, let me ask you this. Why is it so easy to disobey your parents? Ask my kids that and see what they give you for an answer. Why is it so easy to disobey your parents? Have you ever thought of that? It's a lot easier to disobey your parents than it is to obey your parents. Have you ever thought of these questions? Well, I would like to tell you that all of those things that happen, like death, like disobeying your parents, like resisting the grace of God, is a result of what sin has done to us. And this is the predicament that mankind is found in. Because this is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me tell you what John says about sin. He says this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I know the majority of you here were raised in a Christian home. And we all feel that we're pretty decent people, really. Morally upright. We are respected at school. We're well-behaved kids and so on. We're not in the bad class, whatever the case may be. But we think we're doing all right. Well, I'd like to tell you just what I was smitten with this week. You know, Paul had the same experience because it was in his heart, and it's when it came out. You probably know the name Kelly Hodgins. She's the one in Sussex that won $7 million. Right here in Sussex. And I went into Walmart and was, I forget what, I was returning something. I don't know what, battery. I was returning a battery. And the woman that I was talking to was trying to claim to me, she was saying, yes, this young single mother and so on has won this amount of money. And I was just so happy and so delighted for her. And I never said anything to her. But I walked out of there and I thought, you know what I actually found myself thinking? What I could do with $7 million. I was spinning that over in my mind, thinking, what would you buy? What would you do with it if you had that? It's just because it happens. So, and you know what? The Bible actually says that that is, when I want something that someone else has, that's covetousness. Have you ever thought of that? That even the small things in life are sin. Even the smallest things in life are sin. This is the predicament that man is found in. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I can say that freely in the meeting tonight because you're included, and so am I. That's the predicament we found in. But you know what the gospel meeting's for? We bring before myself, speaker included, and you, the word of God, to hold it up before you and ask you at a moment like this just to take a look. Take a look in God's word and see if you can see a picture of yourself. I found this very striking. This man's name, and you probably don't recognize it, is Andras Toma. I'm going to take you back in time to World War II. As a young man in his 20s, riding a train, he was part of the Germans that were going to fight the Russians, and my World War II history isn't all that great. But anyways, he was involved on this train. He's being shipped out of Hungary up to the Russian front, wherever the Germans and the Russians were occupied and fighting. And during that train ride, he was suspected because of the way he was communicating that he was mentally incapacitated. They thought that he was schizophrenic. They weren't sure exactly what it was. He was pulled off from the train and he was put in a Russian psychiatric unit and left there, catch this, until year 2000 for over 50 years. 50 years, this Hungarian man. During that period in there, an orderly would come in and shave him and so on. It was very primitive, the circumstances that he's found in and just what he did on a daily basis. And no doubt he did have some challenges. They had written him off because they couldn't understand what he was saying because of the issues with the Hungarian language and so on. So for 50 years, this man spent time in this hospital, so to speak, and lived a very repetitive, almost non-functioning life, if I could put it that way. It was extremely boring from my perspective. Anyways, this is what's interesting. After all that time that was spent in that prison, he was sent out for blood pressure issues and so on to a hospital that was outside of this institution that he was being held in. And while he was there, he came across a doctor that was Russian, that could speak Hungarian, and immediately picked up that the language that he's actually speaking isn't gibberish, it's Hungarian. And that began a trace that he was put in contact with the country of Hungary, who clung on to this because of the fact that there was millions of families, not millions, I shouldn't say, but hundreds of families that still had people that were missing and that were hoping that this was their man. And so he was put, as a result of a number of interviews and so on, to make the long story short, he was put, accompanied by his psychiatrist, on an aircraft and flew from Russia and to Budapest, Hungary, to be reunited with family as a result of DNA testing that they were going to do. And that's the part I found interesting. He was brought in, of course, to the room, and the military officers were there, and there was his brother and his sister, who he hadn't seen in 50 years, and they embraced him, and they said, "You look like our late father." It was a brother that they hadn't seen for over 50 years, and even the military generals in that room were weeping when they seen that take place. This is what I found most interesting. The psychiatrist said in that all that time, because of the order of his life, he never had a mirror and hadn't been near one in that amount of time. And he came across a mirror, and he always asked for it, and he took it, and he put it in front of him. And the psychiatrist said that he was like a young child, or maybe even a monkey. And he said he was feeling his face, and he would be picking at the hairs on his face and so on. And basically, what he was rediscovering was that the 50 years that he had spent in isolation were being reflected in the mirror that was in front of him. Because the last time he would have had a picture of himself was when he was in his 20s. And he just looked and looked and looked at what age had done to him. And I would like to remind you this evening, like that man, as difficult as it may be, you need to pick up God's word to get a reflection of yourself. And when we do that, it's difficult because we see the cuts that sin has put on our souls. We see the damage and the effect that sin has done in our thinking. And when we go through God's word, it isn't a case where we discover that we're totally acceptable before God. It's actually the reverse. We read what Isaiah says about ourselves. This is what he says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Because Isaiah picked up the mirror. And this is what he said, "Our sinful nation, people laden with iniquity." He says, "We're a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors." He says, "They have forsaken the Lord. They are gone away backward from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." Do you see what Isaiah is writing about? He's writing about men and women that are sitting in a gospel meeting on June the 1st, 2014 that are in their sins. And that is the description that God's word gives of a sinner before God. Do you see what's happened? Is we have lost sight of how holy God is. And we just compare ourselves with one another. But when you pick up God's word and look at what God's word says about us and about our standing before God and what our sin has done, then you realize that I am unworthy because of my sin. That I do deserve eternal punishment because of what I've done. Look at what I am. Look at what I think. Look at what I do. Look at how I behave. This is so far from what God ever intended for man. And then let me ask you this. Would you invest in that? If I told you that there was a company that is just about bankrupt and I'd like all your savings to put it in that company, would you do that? Wouldn't you sit back and say, especially if it was somebody, if the CEO of the company was mocking you or taunting you or used your name in vain or cursed you, would you turn around and invest in that? You would say it's not a worthy investment. But I would like to introduce you tonight to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's totally different. And that's what we discover when we go through God's word. Is even though Isaiah could see what the nation was and how sinful they were, he wrote, probably not understanding, about a lamb that would be led to the slaughter. "As sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And when Isaiah wrote of that lamb, 700 years later, we come to the place in God's word where it's identified as who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me introduce you to this one. Isn't that unique? That 700 years before he came, Isaiah wrote of this lamb. John, in his day, points him out. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he's seen him walking. When he's seen the Lord Jesus walking, he says, that is him. John identified that person as the Lamb of God, which will bear away the sins of the world. You know, one of the things that struck me when I was reading that, especially Peter's account when he speaks about the Lamb of God, is just the fact that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, I will be totally honest with you. I've really struggled with that. Like, how is it that God's Son was foreordained before the foundation of the world? You know, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you signed on your license, for those of you that are, or your Medicare, for you, for those that are older, organ donation. If you're in a car accident, your life is taken suddenly, or who knows, maybe if you're older, I really don't know what the protocol is as far as deciding who organs they can use and so on. But just the thought of that, I haven't signed it, that, not that I know of anyway, so sometimes I forget what I do, but I'm just not so sure if I would. Then you think, well, you know, it would be a benefit if I died and if my body, like for instance, if an eye or a lung or a heart or a kidney or whatever it may be, if that would be instrumental in saving a life, then it might be worthwhile doing that. But when I thought of this, that this is a lamb that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, it takes me way back before even man is created and it gets me insight into God in his thoughts before creation even began. Knowing that at his side, was a son who eternally delighted him. And knowing all the risks that would be involved in creating human beings with free will. They could do and choose as they please. Knowing all of that, he was prepared to give his son if sin entered into this world. And it did. And God was willing to carry it out. This is what Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says about God. He is a God who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. I told you that, and we would be fools if we were investing in a company that had gone bankrupt. But God has been willing to make an investment in we who are sinners, and has made and paid the greatest price that has ever been known to mankind. And that is in the giving of his son. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just think of that for a moment. That every sin that has ever been committed, every charge, every claim that God's throne had against sin has been met in the person of his son. Weren't we studying that today? We were looking at Gethsemane, that garden where he fell down on his face and prayed that if there would be any other way possible to save mankind, to let it be known. But there was no other way. The only way that mankind could be saved would be as if he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And so willingly he went for you and for me, willing to bear the punishment that we so deserved, and that is death. Now I'd like to come to 1 Peter chapter 18 and just to think for a minute of what Peter says about this lamb. He says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Now let me just be clear what redemption is. Redemption is to regain a possession in exchange for a payment. Now, to regain a possession in exchange for a payment. So, for instance, I mean, you've heard the stories many times. If a pawn shop, or let's just say bankruptcy, whatever the case may be, if you had something that belonged to you and it was taken from you, and the only way that you could ever get it back was by making a payment, and you saved up your money, and you paid to have that item brought back to you again, you redeemed it. That would be another way of saying it, that you have redeemed it. Well, Peter says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Let me just think of this for a minute. Mankind, I've said, has been absolutely bankrupt. Absolutely bankrupt. We have nothing to pay. We have reached a point where we and our sins are in a hopeless condition before God, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it to gain any favor with God, or to get his favor or his attention on us. Nothing that we can do. We're dead in his sight. You know, I don't know about you. You probably do if you're somewhat like me, but a lot of times when you're flipping through the paper, that's and maybe just being in business, I don't know, but you look at bankruptcy sales and so on. The Globe always has a list of them, different ones. In fact, two of the trailers that we bought were actually a result of a bankruptcy sale. And there's something that fascinates about me. I remember driving to Northern New Brunswick one time when a tarp manufacturing shop had gone bankrupt, and going and just looking at their equipment and so on. And there's something weird about walking into a place where business once was thriving. And you think of the employees that no doubt worked in here, the machinery, everything would have been going, the place would have been humming, but it's all dead. Nothing's happened. And it's become bankrupt. Nobody's working there anymore. And all they're trying to do is just sell off the things that are remaining because there's this huge debt that's been built up and it needs to be paid off. And they're hoping that if they can sell everything in the building, they might be able to pull down some of that debt. Well, I'd like to tell you, boys and girls, men and women in the meeting tonight, is you have a debt that needs to be paid, that is owed tonight on your account. And if you're not saved, every penny needs to be met. All the sin that you've committed against God, it's out to claim you. Out to claim you. And the wonderful news is that I can point you tonight to the Lamb of God, because there's one who has the ability to pay your claim of sin. And that is God's Son. And that's what Peter says about him in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I hope tonight that you find redemption in the Lord Jesus.